Matthew chapter 16 here tonight. Matthew chapter 16. Since Brother Osteen's going to be here on Sunday, since the Lord's leading, just to do a little bit more of our introduction to the New Testament here tonight. Matthew chapter 16, as we take a look at some of the prominent groups that the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, dealt with as they were present in that culture. And I want to bring some application to our lives as well, to our modern day, because many of these types of groups are still present today. Notice Matthew chapter 16, just by way of introduction here tonight, verses 6 through 12. Then said Jesus unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." As we look at some of the prominent groups of Christ's day in the time of the New Testament, it says, "They reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread,' which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, 'O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up?" I believe Jesus here is saying, I can provide bread. So I'm not talking about literal bread. All right, so guys, I want you to understand this. "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread," of literal bread. You know, the Pharisees give you a loaf of bread, you know, don't eat it. No, that's not what he's talking about. "But of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Doctrine is an important issue. You know, there's a lot of churches who will downplay doctrine so that you can work together with other groups. I believe that's wrong. Biblically, doctrine is absolutely essential. What is doctrine? It's the teaching of the Scriptures. And you do away with doctrine and you've basically removed the teaching of the Scriptures. Now, as far as the Pharisees and the scribes, we would probably call them fundamentalists today. I used to refer to myself as a fundamentalist more than I do now. Oh, that sounds... Fundamentalist actually is a Protestant term. As I've studied that out, I used to use that freely. But what happened is Baptists started taking on this title as well when Baptists started working with conservative Methodists, conservative Presbyterians. They started taking on fundamentalists as well, the title fundamentalist. What is a fundamentalist? A fundamentalist holds to five, what do they call that? Pillars of Islam. Five fundamentals of faith. That's the term I was looking for. A fundamentalist holds to five fundamentals of the faith. But I want you to consider what is not on the list. How fundamental and how important is immersion baptism? It didn't make it on the list. How important is biblical separation? It did not make it on the list. I want you to consider that it was a Protestant movement. Fundamentalism was a Protestant movement. And what has happened is, as fundamentalists have gone liberal, many Baptists have followed their path. I am a separated Baptist. I am an independent, separated Baptist. One of the terms that I've used, or heard used, I should say, is a principled Baptist. I'm a Baptist that stands on the principles of Scripture. So let me ask you, how long is the fundamentalist list? The fundamentals of the faith. It's more than five. In fact, I want you to consider, you look carefully at some of these groups who will consider themselves a fundamentalist. Some of them don't even hold to the scriptural form of baptism, and also even salvation if you take a look at it. I want you to consider very, very clearly here, the Pharisees, again, would be likened probably to the fundamentalists today. As I've said, the fundamentalist, modern-day fundamentalist movement is a Protestant movement. They practice infant baptism, no immersion, all of those things. They would consider themselves to be Orthodox, all right? So these Jewish rabbis were included in this group. The scribes meticulously copied the Old Testament and taught the law in the Jewish synagogues. So again, as we understand these groups here, they practiced an exclusive religion as we would say separatists. All right, so There are some fundamentalists who will do this. Now, I want you to notice Philippians chapter 3 as an example of a Pharisee. The Apostle Paul describes himself before Christ. And let me just point out here, if we use this term, fundamentalist to label the legalists of Christ's day, the Pharisees, notice here it says in verse 3 and following, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That's now. Before, he had a lot of confidence in the flesh. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." So here's my credentials. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." All right, so these 600-some commands that they say is in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, would have said, "I was blameless. No one could have accused me of violating any of those laws." Now, there is no one that is that perfect. And yet, again, this is the external religion. The Pharisees had an external religion. Right, so again, this exclusive religion, he says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, this exclusive group, I was one of the elite. In fact, many believe that Saul of Tarsus was on his way, if not already, on the Sanhedrin. He was very, very important because of his zeal that he had in persecuting the church. Of course, when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So again, we see here this Pharisee of the Pharisees met Christ, and some things changed. Oral tradition of the Jewish rabbis were exalted over Scripture. Notice Matthew 15. Jesus Christ dealt a lot with the Pharisees. And let me just say this, we should not be afraid to speak the truth in relation to the groups of our day that are similar to this. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. So again, we see that oral tradition of the Jewish rabbis was exalted over Scripture. And let me just say this, even as we consider the religion, the religiosity of our day, the Roman Catholic Church does not exalt this book right here. The Roman Catholic Church exalts the tradition of the church. And in fact, if the Pope speaks something ex cathedra according to their thinking, it doesn't matter what the Scriptures say. His speaking ex cathedra actually trumps Scripture. Use that term. You notice it again. It says in Matthew 15, verse 1. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying," all right, so this is the legalistic group, "Why do thy disciples transgress the Scriptures?" Is that what the Bible says? Is that what they were asking? "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" That's something that is extra biblical. And let me just say this. I have seen in the Independent Baptist movement that there are certain tests of fellowship that are not scriptural. We were talking earlier. After all, if somebody doesn't wear a suit and tie, they can't be in close fellowship of the church, right? I'm going to take my coat off at that statement. It's like, but I want you to think about this. We have our external standards. Now, I do not believe, as we were talking, I do not believe we should go to the other extreme, where you're arriving in church in shorts and flip-flops. Amen. But in Hawaii, I dressed up with an aloha shirt. I did not change my message. My wife can tell. In fact, we lost some people because I didn't change my message in the real Hawaii. We had some people from the mainland, and there was a church split in a Southern Baptist church 20 miles down the road. And all of a sudden, our church attendance doubled in size. Because all of a sudden, these people would say, well, there's no other church close on the southern part of the Big Island. I wore an Aloha shirt. I didn't wear a suit and tie. But it didn't take very long for some of them to realize, oh, this is a real Baptist church. I want you to consider, we have our way of thinking, you know, that if you don't have a certain external standard, that's not necessarily required in Scripture. Where do you find ties in Scripture? I wear this because of where I am now. In fact, as I was in the Christian school out in Ohio, one of the favorite sermons that I preached, as far as some of the kids, is I preached, "I Hate Ties." That was the title of my message. But I concluded the sermon by saying, "But I am willing to wear a tie if that helps the cause of Christ." So I want you to think about this. In fact, we were talking about the source of ties. It's like, yeah, if that's true, then anyway. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? There are some cultures, you're dressing up if you're wearing your nice blue jeans. Wyoming, some of those places. I mean, why is it that we have our... In fact, was it Hudson Taylor? He was severely criticized by the American missionaries in China for dressing like a Chinaman. What was Hudson Taylor's philosophy of ministry? I am becoming a Chinaman so that I can win the Chinaman. Yes, that's right. That doesn't mean he wasn't going to violate Scripture. But because he dressed like a Chinaman, he was criticized. But again, we're talking about here, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? We're not talking Scripture. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, young people, this does not mean when your mom says, go wash your hands for supper, that you don't have to wash your hands for supper. What we're talking here is a ceremonial cleansing. In fact, the Gospel of Mark even talks about the washing of pots and pans and, you know, the dishes and all that. This was a ceremonial cleansing that they would do as a ritual so that they were cleansed from the world. We're not talking about washing our hands because they're dirty because we were working. Notice again, they wash not their hands when they eat bread. That was the criticism that they had. So if they have dirty hands, big deal. That's their business, right? Notice it says, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? In reality, they were negating the commands of God with their traditions. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift. But whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. What was taking place in this culture was that, the Bible, the command is, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, what was happening was they were dedicating all of their substance to the temple. So they could not, in their thinking, they could not support their parents when they had need. So Jesus literally was saying, you weren't honoring your father and mother because of your tradition. Nowhere in Scripture did it say you were supposed to dedicate all your stuff to the temple. Now, that doesn't mean they gave it all away, but it was dedicated. It was designated in essence. Notice it says, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, helped by me, and honor not his father or his mother, shall be free. You know, I'm free from being able to, this obligation I have to my parents. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I want you to consider that if I preach something that is not found in this book, even though it may sound good, I'm teaching things or extra biblical. It's extra biblical. So again, what they were doing was they were negating Scripture because of their tradition. Oral tradition of the Jewish rabbis was exalted over Scripture. In fact, the Jews actually had they still use them today. They have writings in addition to the Old Testament. And these were things that were as important as Scripture in their thinking. So again, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So again, I want you to consider that they were exalting tradition to be above Scripture. All right, so let me ask you. This is something we dealt with just a few months ago. Is it tradition or is it Scripture that you have a Sunday morning and Sunday night service? It's tradition. So, since we have a 1 o'clock afternoon service, are we being unbiblical? No, I rather kind of like it. So, you know, especially some of you folks that are driving, not making long trips and stuff. But I want you to consider here. We have our thinking of the way things are based on tradition. So let's make sure we're basing on Scripture. All right, so again, Jesus often confronted them for their hypocrisy and self-righteousness. Notice Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Again, we have in our thinking the way things should be. We have to make sure we're basing things on Scripture, not on our traditions. I think I mentioned when we were talking and voting on changing our service time that I actually heard of a church out east somewhere that they had had a 7 o'clock service, you know, for years, long time. And they were struggling with just moving it up to 6 o'clock. I mean, it's the law of the Medes and the Persians that thou shalt not change it. And it's like, again, as you think about this, we have our traditional way of thinking. Now, it says in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I mentioned this in particular in relation to a hyper-dispensationalism. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. All right, so Jesus did not come to destroy or do away with the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it. Now, here's what I want you to see here in relation to this same law that he was talking about here. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. Now, I want you to think about this. Based on what we just read in Matthew 15, how is it that they were breaking the commands of God? Through their oral traditions. Now, let me just say this. They had all kinds of Sabbath laws that were extra biblical. I mean, remember I talked on Sunday afternoon about the Jews that were slaughtered because they were camped out on the Sabbath day? They actually literally had a distance requirement that they could not go beyond in the Jewish culture. In fact, if you traveled too far, then you could be brought into a judgment with the Sanhedrin because you know you traveled too far on the Sabbath. Not only that, but they also would. Well, you remember the lame man that was healed and he was carrying his bed? That's not lawful for you to do that on the Sabbath. Where is that found in Scripture? Or the disciples that were going through and plucking the corn, you know, plucking grain on the Sabbath. The Jews criticized them because they were plucking grain. It's not because they were going in the field. That was legal in Jewish culture. The poor could glean from the fields. The problem was that they were working, quote-unquote, on the Sabbath. Of course, Jesus Christ said, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. You will lead your ox to get watering on the Sabbath, but you're going to criticize somebody because they were healed on the Sabbath? That's why he said, you're hypocrites. Why? Because they've exalted their tradition to be greater than Scripture. It says here in again, verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, here's the application that he makes. And again, he's teaching the multitudes here. That, you know, these Pharisees and scribes are probably a little bit, some of them at least, are in the crowd. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What kind of righteousness did they have? It's called self-righteousness. Again, he often confronted their hypocrisy and their self-righteousness. Chapter 23, Matthew 23. And of course, Matthew is writing to the Jews in particular. That's his primary group that he's writing to under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why Matthew includes some of these things as he was as Jesus was addressing some of the problems in the Jewish religion, in Judaism. Notice it says in Matthew 23, verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." All right, so again, he's teaching the multitudes this. And obviously, they're hearing some of this. The scribes and the Pharisees are hearing all this. Saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." All right, so they sit in the seat of authority. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." That'd be like me standing up and preaching. Here's what you're supposed to do, and I don't do it. And it's publicly obvious that I don't do some of the things I preach. That's what it is with the Pharisees and the scribes. They taught all these laws, but they didn't even lift it, as Jesus said elsewhere, they didn't even lift it with one of their fingers. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." I forgot it was in this passage right here. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." Here's their motive. To be seen by people. Elsewhere, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, they already have their reward. They have their full reward. "They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." These phylacteries were little pouches that they put scripture in. So they wore their scriptures, but they had nothing to do with obeying the scriptures. I don't think Jesus wanted that necessarily. "And loved the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue." They loved position. Oh, we have a lot of this in the Independent Baptist movement. They want the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi, doctor. Now, I have two doctorates, but don't call me doctor. God gave me an opportunity. In fact, one of my doctorates, actually both of my doctorates, I didn't have to pay for them. God did an amazing thing with that. But don't call me doctor. Anyway, rabbi, rabbi. Most holy reverend. Definitely don't call me reverend. The name reverend in Old Testament scripture is applied to God. His name is reverend. Don't call me reverend. Rabbi, rabbi. Wanting these titles. "But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren." You can call me brother, or whatever. You can call me pastor. It's not that I'm demanding that. "And call no man, you're definitely don't call me father." Catholic Church, I don't know how they get around this. Obviously, their Bible doesn't quite read this way. "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven." By the way, Pope, it's actually drawn from a Latin term, Papa. How do they get around this? "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." Again, there's a lot of Independent Baptist preachers that are, it's all about my authority. How dare you choose something, do something without talking to the preacher first? Well, if you pray and read scripture and the Bible tells you what you're supposed to do, there are some preachers that literally think that they're exalted at least equal to the Word of God. Now, if you want counsel, you want to seek God, God's will, come to your preacher. I'm ready for that. But at the same time, there are some who say, you don't make any decisions unless you talk to the preacher first. No, you're going out and buy a new suit. It's like, you got to talk to your preacher first. No, you don't. Anyway, I'm too busy for all that. So, God's given you an ability to make decisions. Notice it says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. How many preachers really want to serve? "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." You exalt yourself, you're going to be brought low. "And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Drop down then to verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, remember, he's talking to the multitude as he is addressing them. "For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone. After all, tithing covers a multitude of sins, we hear in the Independent Baptist movement, if not directly or indirectly. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Notice they're straining at small little things that are insignificant, and they swallow this camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Notice, inside out. Let me just say, I've seen a lot of this in the Independent Baptist movement. Oh, you look good on the outside. And then the scandal hits, and preachers end up in prison because of immoral relationships with teen girls. That's in our movement. Oh, but I've heard it said, no, outside our camp, you can't mention anything. Who says? Jesus is talking to the multitudes and he's addressing the scribes and the Pharisees. Do you think the multitudes heard what he said about the scribes and the Pharisees? Why is it that we cannot talk about our own problems? We can only talk about the Catholic Church. We have problems in our Independent Baptist movement that we need to address scripturally. I believe in many cases the scribes and the Pharisees describe a lot of Independent Baptist preachers. Oh, they look good on the outside. They're carrying on adulterous relationships. And let me just say this. One of the biggest Independent Baptist churches in America has had a history of immoral leaders. Exactly. Here's what happens. Just brush it under the carpet. Or find a church down in Texas.
Yep. Amen. It's good, preacher. You're right.
David Hiles was wicked.
Yes, sir.
How many lives have been ruined because of wickedness? It was just brushed aside. That's just one example. Just one example. We have it in our camp. Full of extortion and excess. Jesus said, make clean the inside so that the outside will be clean also. Oh, again, as long as you look first. Look good, I should say. I just saw the word first. As long as you look good on the outside. That's what we're all about. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. I've heard of so many examples that are heartrending. A preacher on his way up to a preaching meeting out east picks up a woman at a bar while he's on his way to a preaching meeting. His truck gets stuck in the woods and he's arrested. Hangs himself in jail. So then an evangelist says that he was a good family man. Is that biblical? There's a history of that they discovered. Here's my point. In many cases, we're no different than the scribes and the Pharisees in our camp. And Jesus was not afraid to speak out. Keeping the law for salvation, or legalism, entered in the first century churches through the Pharisees. Notice Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I'm preaching hard on this because I have seen so many lives wrecked and ruined. There's a lot of people not in church today because of the wickedness that's in our camp. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and following. A certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Right? The emphasis on this is that you have to keep some Old Testament ritual in order to be saved. You know, after all, you need to be baptized in order to be saved. That's a similar type of thing today. That was coming into the churches. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, Paul and Barnabas are being divisive. There are some things we should be divisive over. No small dissension and disputation. I take it they had an argument with the church in Antioch. Notice they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them, and there was great joy in Jerusalem. Do you see that in the Bible? As you understand, later on in the book of Acts, there was actually a legalistic type of religion that was settling into the church at Jerusalem. But there arose a certain number of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Thank God he included us Gentiles. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. It put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We couldn't do all of it, but we're going to make the Gentiles become what we can't do? That's what they're saying. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So again, as you understand this, legalistic religion was coming into the churches through the Pharisees. It says they believed. The Bible doesn't specify what they believed. Now, to some point, they obviously believed in the Lord Jesus. But obviously, they did not place their entire faith in Christ alone because they were saying that you have to do certain things in order to be saved. That'd be like the Church of Christ. Oh yeah, you have to believe in Jesus, but you have to be baptized also. We're not washed from our sins until the transaction is complete when we are baptized. So again, all these types of religion. The Pharisees and the scribes were legalists. I am not a legalist. I've been accused of being a legalist, but I am not a legalist. I am not saying do anything other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. What did Paul say? He testified of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith is the one act of conversion. I believe repentance prepares my heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, we still have them around us. We still have Pharisees around us. These legalists say you have to do certain things in order to be saved. So let's be ready with Bible answers for them. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to take a look at this one group here tonight. Lord, I think of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the various groups that we find in Scripture. Lord, help us to first and foremost understand that we have the same types of things in our day today. So Lord, help us to discern these things, to be able to see through them, even as Jesus very clearly stood firmly against it, against this Pharisaical religion. Lord, help us also to do that. Lord, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for the truth that we stand upon. Lord, help us to discern between the Bible and tradition. Lord, there are some good traditions that we need to hold to. But Father, when tradition is exalted above Scripture, we're in a dangerous place. Becoming a Pharisee. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.